Hey everybody, welcome to Mosaic House Online Worship. No doubt you have been hearing about the news as to what's going on in the land of Ukraine. We've seen pictures and photos of all these innocent civilians leaving their homes, being pushed out and put into exile, as it were. They had to leave home, their loved ones. And I remember a father who is in the army, holding his three-year-old boy son. And the boy is crying because he can't leave the country with his family. We're talking about suffering. We're talking about trials, hardship, and many forms of grief. I received a text from one of our church members saying, please pray for us. Our granddaughter Hope was born on March 9, and on the same day, she died. And she finishes her text by saying, we are grieving. How do we grieve? How do we comfort one another? How do we find hope as we face suffering, trials of many kinds? As we live in this uncertain days of our lives, where does our hope anchor on? That's the topic of the day. How do we overcome all these situations as we face suffering, trials, and griefs of many kind? It is fitting for us to talk about this topic because we are, as the Church of Christ, in the season of Lent. It's a church calendar during which we think about the suffering and the pain and the agony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it is good for us to start this message series called Living Hope, Better Together, as we go through the book of 1 Peter. Because the 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to churches 2,000 years ago who were facing persecution, suffering, grief, and hardship of many kinds. So let's go there. But before we read the word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our God and Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, anoint our ears, anoint our hearts, anoint our will, so that we may receive your hope through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The reading of the text comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 through 12, hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Briefly, here is the setting and the background of the first Peter. The authorship points to the Apostle Peter. Peter was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. He was the spokesperson. He was the oldest, and he was the leader in the pack. His name was initially Simon or Simeon. It was a Hebrew name, but Jesus Christ gave him a new name, Peter, which means rock. Now, Peter, he followed Jesus Christ, and Peter was familiar with suffering and grief and trials of many different kinds. According to tradition, as Peter was going around the world telling everyone that Jesus is alive and in Jesus there is the living hope, he was arrested, tortured, persecuted, and at the end he was crucified. Again, according to tradition, he had to watch as his wife was being crucified, put to death. And he said to his wife, "Love, remember the Lord. Let us hold confidently in the living hope of Jesus Christ." When it was his turn to be crucified, he said to the soldiers, "I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord Jesus Christ. Crucify me upside down." Peter was that kind of person, familiar with suffering. He wrote this letter, we call it epistle, a fancy name for letter, which was address given to, sent to churches around the Roman Empire, and was circulated. And here's something really important about what was happening to the Christians at the time. In the year 64 AD, there was a great fire in the city of Rome. Rome was devastated. Things were burnt, people were killed, and the Emperor Nero, he blamed the Christians for the fire. He made the Christians the scapegoat. And because of that, there was a great persecution that broke out against the followers of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, they were scattered. They were dispersed. They were put in exile. And that's why Peter starts by saying, "You who are in exile." I wonder if they felt similar experience as many of these Ukrainians are experiencing nowadays. Losing their homes, losing their livelihood, and being forced out of their homes and their beloved country. And they're having to leave and live in exile. So the Christians were facing persecution, trials and griefs of many kind. And it is in this context Peter wrote this epistle letter. So here is what I believe the Lord Jesus wants us to embrace. The theme of this message is this. Please utilize the sermon outline, which you can download from the website. Jesus Christ empowers you to rejoice in suffering because of the living hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign King, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord, so declares the Holy Scripture. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, whence he rules and reigns. He is sovereign. And what does he do for you as you face suffering? He says he empowers you, get this, to rejoice in suffering. Why? How? Because of the living hope. Let's look at verse 6. Peter writes, in all this, you greatly rejoice. In all this, I'll get to that. You greatly, not just rejoice, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The word grief is kind of hard to translate from the Greek language. It depicts a picture of a stormy sea or a tumultuous river. Think of a river, because the tumult of the water, all the gunk and all the mud and all the debris were pushed up to the surface. And as you look at the water, it is wavy, it's stormy, it's chaotic, and everything is yucky and muddy. That is the picture that the word grief is depicting. And what the Apostle Peter is saying, as you face grief, as your life is being characterized by grief, he says, what? This is unthinkable. This is not of this world. He says, learn to rejoice, not in terms of being happy, but being grounded in something else. And that's why you are not in despair, which is the opposite of rejoice. And you can rejoice in suffering because of the living hope. So let me break it down. The first point, therefore, is this. Your living hope never dies because it rests on the sovereignty of God. Your living hope never dies because it rests, it is grounded on the foundation of the sovereignty of the Lord God Almighty. Peter says, in all this, greatly rejoice. What is he referring to in all this? He's referring to verses 1 to 2. Let me read it to you one more time. To God's elect exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Let's go on to verses 3 and 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What is this living hope? When the Apostle Peter says, in all this, learn to greatly rejoice. What is all this referring to? Right there. Election. God's calling, foreknowledge, rebirth, regeneration. You are reborn. You have received a new birth into the living hope. And this leads to repentance and faith and sprinkling of the blood, which leads to sanctification. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying you through all this. The Holy Spirit is at work in you, and he is making you become like Christ. How? As Christ learned to rejoice in his suffering, so you too can learn to rejoice in suffering. The order of these events are critically important. It starts with this, God's foreknowledge. Friends, I have met many Christians who say, see, look, God's foreknowledge, which led to election, which led to God choosing us, which led to rebirth, which led to new living hope, which led to repentance and faith and being washed, sprinkled in the blood of Christ, which leads to sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And they all say, see, God knew that you are going to believe, and that's why he chose you. That's not what this means. foreknowledge of God is not foreseeing. It's not foresight. It's not as if God saw what was going to happen. God saw what you were going to do, and then therefore he chose you. It is the opposite. Let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. See that? The foreknowledge. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God foreknew you means you are born not because God foresaw you would be born. No, it's because God thought of you. That's why you're born. God foreloved you already. God had a plan for you. That's why you are born. It's not foresight. It is God's sovereign power. And this leads to all the rest. And because of that, you are resting in this living hope, because it is founded in the sovereignty of our God. Your living hope does not depend on how you feel. Your living hope does not depend on what you do or what you choose not to do. Your living hope is real and it is alive. It cannot be put to death. It is perpetually living eternally. It goes on. You cannot kill this living hope. Why? Because it rests on the sovereignty of God. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. Therefore, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that's the first thing we must remember and embrace. Your living hope never dies, because it rests on the sovereignty of God. Second point, because of the living hope, you can rejoice in the midst of suffering. In the midst of suffering. I was blown away with my research as I studied and prepared this message. I must admit, this was a tough message for me to prepare, but I thank the Lord so much for this nugget that I discovered. Listen to this, okay? In all this, greatly rejoice in your suffering. Now, think about that. It almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can we rejoice in suffering? As we face in the midst of suffering, how can you rejoice? I'm not talking about being happy and giddy. I'm talking about not being crushed in despair, because you have this rejoicing, and you have this rejoicing because of living hope. And this living hope is true and alive. It never dies. Now, a little lesson on Greek grammar. When the Bible says, rejoice while you suffer, okay, both verbs, rejoice and suffer, they are in the present ongoing present active. Excuse me, present perfect. And you might say, so what? It makes no sense to me. It's all Greek to me anyways, right? This is what it means. Both rejoice and suffer are present perfect. What that means is they're happening simultaneously. Both and together. I used to think, and I bet you did too, I used to think, we will rejoice when suffering is over. You thought that, didn't you? I sure did. But that's not what it means. It's not as if when trials pass, when griefs are over, then we can rejoice. This is remarkable. We can rejoice as we are still in the midst of suffering. And that's because it's not a contradiction. It's more of a paradox. What's a paradox? Paradox is two truths that seem or appear, at least on the surface, to be contradictory, but nonetheless, they are true. a paradox. And this is hard for us to understand. In fact, I admit to you, I don't fully comprehend it myself. But this is the truth. Both rejoicing, suffering, happening simultaneously. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Let me put it this way. How can suffering and rejoicing occur simultaneously? I think what it means is this. Sometimes we need suffering in order for us to rejoice. When you read the Bible and study it intently, here's what you find. Suffering and glorification are bound up together. Jesus Christ, before he was glorified, he had to suffer. Before the resurrection, there had to be crucifixion. Before he was glorified, our Lord, God, Savior had to suffer, as if suffering is the vehicle, the road on which we get to glorification. We have a God. We have a God who through suffering came to glory. And we who follow Jesus Christ, we should also follow in his example. I think Philip Yancey, the writer, the author, he put it so well. He wrote, and I quote, "Pain is a gift that nobody wants. Somehow, pain is a gift. Through pain, something good happens in our lives. But we don't want that gift, do we? Because it's painful." Similarly, there is no glorification apart from suffering. So again, what's the theme? Jesus Christ empowers you to rejoice in suffering because of the living hope. Number one, your living hope never dies, because it rests on the sovereignty of God. Number two, because of a living hope, you can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Lastly, let's end with this. Write these words. It's better together. It's better together. It's always better together. Why? Listen. Verse 7 through 9. These have come, now, in English, we don't see this, but in Greek, the personal pronoun you is plural, as in you all. So let's read it with that in mind. These have come so that the proven genuineness of all your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you all have not seen him, you all love him. And even though you all do not see him now, you all believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you all are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, the way we live out this paradox is not in the privacy of our individual home. This is lived out. It is better together because it is lived out in community. You all, and we must remember this. We are living in a time when the privatized, individualized, consumeristic Christianity is running rampant. And Christ says, you all do this together because it's better together. Let me take you to one of the key places in 1 Peter. It's chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Check out these metaphors as to who you all are. But you all are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you all may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you all were not a people, but now you all are the people of God. Once you all had not received mercy, but now you all have received mercy. God does not call you by your name. That is to say, your individual name. God calls you collectively. Listen, you are what? A chosen people, plural. A royal priesthood, plural. A holy nation, plural. God's possession. And God is saying, it is better when you do it together. Friends, all these people who are being forced to flee their beloved country in Ukraine, it is hard. It is extremely difficult. And yet, when they do it together, there is a greater living hope, isn't there? When my friends are grieving at the loss of their granddaughter Hope, it is better for them if we came along their side and we pray together and grieve together, because as we grieve, as we suffer together, we may receive the glory together. Remember, there is no resurrection apart from the crucifixion, and there is no glorification apart from the road to suffering. Romans 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share, you hear that word? We share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. We share in His suffering so that we may share in His glory. We don't simply share our suffering with Jesus Christ only, we share our suffering with one another so that together we may share the glory together, not only with Jesus, but with one another. And this is why Jesus Christ commends you, encourages you, He challenges you to find yourself in a community. Here at Mosaic House Church, we call it community house churches. People come together and we pray together. And guess what else we do? We grieve together. We suffer together, because living hope is better together. Check out our website and go for a test drive in one of our house churches. Imagine a world in which we are so humble and yet so bold. Imagine a world in which you, in your workplace, in your schools, in your playground, wherever you are, you possess both the humility because you grieve and you suffer, and yet you have the confidence and the assurance that you can rejoice, not despaired, because your living hope rests in the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, our God and Lord, I admit I don't fully comprehend this, Lord. It's almost like a mystery, a paradox. And yet, I believe this is true because Jesus says so. And I follow Jesus, and we all follow Jesus, Lord. So by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, help us to hold on to this living hope and face our griefs today, not by ourselves, but together, so that we may rejoice in your glory together. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.